الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وسلم تسليما كثيرا مزيدا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، all praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to exalt the mention, to grant peace, to raise the rank, and send his blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his companions, his wives, and each and everyone who follows them on their path of righteousness until the end of time. Brothers in Islam, if you have some sort of relationship with the Quran, and I mean the one which you understand, I don't mean the Quran which one recites without knowing what one is reciting. That is common and prevalent. Everybody more or less should be reading, let's say, half a page to a page, if not more, a day of the Quran. Some of us are not even doing that. As for those who are doing it, are they actually reading the meanings of what they read? Are they reading the translation of the meaning? Are they reading the tafsir, or is it merely recitation? If one has not been reading the interpretation of the ayat, then this khutbah may be irrelevant, or it may be brand new information. Maybe something that you've never heard before, never contemplated, never thought of. But for those who actually read the Quran with contemplation, they read the meaning of the Arabic text, whether they understand Arabic or they're forced to refer to some other language they understand, then what I will be saying, or the ayat which I intend inshaAllah ta'ala, and I ask Allah to grant me success, the ayat which I intend on elaborating on could be categorized as some of the scariest ayat in the Quran. Ironically, they will not be describing Jahannam. They will not be describing Yawmul Qiyamah. They will not be dealing with the horrifying events on the Day of Reckoning and the Day of Judgment. No. Even though what comes to mind usually is these ayat, these are the ones that scare us. يَوْمَ نَقُولُ لِجَهَنَّمَ هَلِ امْتَلَأْتِ وَتَقُولُ هَلْ مِنْ مَزِيدٍ. On the day we will say to the hellfire, are you filled? And it will say, is there any more? Are there more who should be entering me and burning therein? That's a scary ayah. But the ayat which I will be quoting are not of this sort. We will deal with three inshallah because of time limitations, but I ask you kindly to listen attentively and reflect upon them, and then let's do a self-evaluation as per these ayat. Where do we stand, and where are we, and how successful are we, if we are successful at all? The number one ayah is in Surah Az-Zukhruf, wherein Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَانِ نُقَيِّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَصُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Whosoever turns away from the remembrance of Allah, understood to be the Quran and the Sunnah in totality, not only dhikr, anything which Allah revealed pertaining to this deen, whosoever turns away from that, نُقَيِّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا, we shall assign for him a devil. فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ, therefore he will become his close companion, his best friend, his buddy. He doesn't even realize it. He thinks his best friend is the one that lives next door, or the one who goes to the same school, or the one he works with, but that's not his best friend. That could be his second best friend. His real best friend is the shaitan. is not the scary part. That is pretty scary, honestly. But here comes the scarier part. Then Allah said about the condition of the relationship of these two. What condition are they in? He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and verily, this shaitan, these shayateen in regards to their companions, the human beings, they will be misleading them, preventing them from the path. He will not allow one of us to move forward towards Jannah. That's still scarier, but not the scariest. Here comes the scariest. وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ While they think that they are rightly guided. That is the calamity. You see, when one knows one has a problem, one can fix it. I know I'm this, I know I'm stingy, I know I'm miserly, I know I get upset quickly, I know this and that about myself. At least knowing the problem, as they say, is half of the treatment or the solution. At least I recognize. The disaster is in denial. When the person is in denial, he does not realize that he has a problem. So first you have to convince him that he has a problem, and when you do so, he's like, I don't have a problem. If he doesn't believe you, how is he ever going to solve it when to him it doesn't exist? It's impossible. Therefore, according to the ayah, this person will be off the path. He will have been hindered on the path. But the problem is that he thinks that he is rightly guided and that you are some wild extremist who's trying to make his life difficult. You just don't know what you're saying. He knows that he's right. This is a calamity beyond which I cannot express myself. Because when someone, my brothers in Islam, if one of us was to reach this point, then it is very difficult to get back on track unless Allah wills otherwise. And we ask Allah to will otherwise. For all of us who have fallen into this trap. So the situation is very critical here. Bad move, wrong decision is enough to destroy one person. It's not like the business world. If this one doesn't work out, then the next one may. Or you lose some money or some market share, whatever. Big deal. But if one loses his faith, one loses his path which leads him to Jannah, then where is he going to go? That's the first ayah. Lesson, we have to adhere strictly to the Quran and the Sunnah according to the understanding of the Sahaba and those who followed them, because accepting another mode of understanding is unacceptable. No sugarcoating, my beloved brother. This is an area where we cannot really get philosophical. This has to be clear-cut, explained, and adapted and adopted by the Muslims. If we don't follow this, then it's a very, very dangerous track where many groups today, many more than we can enumerate in one khutbah. If we were to speak about the number of sects in Islam now, it will take us a while just to enumerate them, let alone speak about what they believe and why and how, and where they've gone off the track. So where do you stand? Where do you belong? Who are you? There are many groups out there, each claiming to be the one, but not everyone is the one. There's only one. The one which is in agreement with the way of the Sahaba. And that's the one which we strive to follow without any titles. Without any titles, without any self-praise and all that nonsense which the people usually attach to it to make it more realistic and more, you know, stronger. No, we don't need all that. We know ourselves and our limitations and our shortcomings. We hope and we try and we beg Allah to make us follow their footsteps. We are nowhere there. We're just good at talking about it, but living up to it is something else. So we have to stick to that. The second ayah is not any less scary. And this one we should know because it's in Surah Al-Kahf. And I'm hoping over the years when we have read Surah Al-Kahf, supposedly on weekly basis, every Friday, at least once a year we would read the actual meaning. So that this ayah will not be new to you now. You would have heard it before and thought about it before as well. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَّةً أَنْ يَفْقَهُوهُ وَفِي آذَانِهِمْ وَقَرًا وَإِنْ تَدْعُهُمْ إِلَىٰ الْهُدَىٰ فَلَنْ يَهْتَدُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا. Who is more oppressive than he who is reminded about the signs of his Lord? فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا. So he turned away from it. Don't talk to me about this stuff. Let me live my life and enjoy myself. Everything is haram, haram, haram. Keep this haram for yourself. I want to live life. I want to turn away from that. Fine. Fine, my brother. But listen up to what will come next and see whether you want to insist on this position. وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ. After turning away, he forgot about what his own hands put forth of sins and disobedience and denial and ingratitude to Allah. وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ. What is the result? إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَّةً أَن يَفْقَهُوهُ. Because of that, we have placed over their hearts veils so that they do not understand. Once that veil is created, it prevents the reminder from having access to your heart. So you can come for Jumu'ah prayer for years without a change in your life. Not even the slightest change. You hear, you say this and you say that and you feel good for the next 15 minutes and khalas, it ends right there. It's because of these veils that were placed over the heart, so we don't understand. وَفِي أَذَانِهِمْ وَقْرًا. And there's deafness in their ears. They can't really hear. They hear the words, but they don't hear their implications, as in they don't act upon them. It's like a teacher saying to the student, sit down. And he's still standing. And the teacher says, did you hear me? And he says, yes, I did. And he's still standing. He did hear, but he really didn't hear. He heard the words, but he wasn't able to carry out the command, so he really didn't. In fact, it's worse. Had he been deaf, it would have been better for him. Oh, teacher, I can't hear. You could have gestured with your finger for me to sit down. Now we hear, but we don't understand. Then what is the scariest part of these ayat? Here it comes. And so once this is their situation and condition, if you were to invite them to guidance after that, they shall never ever be guided. And Sheikh Abdul Rahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah, in his tafsir of this ayah, he says this is a warning for every believer to be careful when the command of Allah and His Messenger come to him and he doesn't act upon them instantly, that this ayah will apply and therefore he will be deprived of ever having the ability to change. Be careful that when they come to you and reject them the first time, you may be deprived of ever changing that so that you will act upon it. You may be deprived, O Muslim. Now we hope that this is not the case, but this is the threat in the Quran. So, what is the lesson? The lesson is, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We hear, we obey. We hear and we obey with our shortcomings, with our sins, with our inability to be perfect, because we were not perfect in this sense. We were made to be sinful. But we had an outlet to seek forgiveness and repent. When we do fall, which we will fall, we need to go back to Allah Azza wa Jal before we reach the condition of the one who can never be guided afterwards. And the lesson is that we don't take the ayat of Allah and those of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lightly. We don't underestimate them. We don't make them seem like they are normal, casual speech. They are not. They are huda. They are nur, guidance and light from Allah. We need to give them their value and treat them accordingly. Not only by not allowing someone to put the Quran under his feet or putting a book over the Quran, which is what we are accustomed to, but also in our choices in life, don't favor the speech and the opinions of people over the book of Allah. You find someone who's all sunk in riba. Everything is riba. But the Quran is telling him, فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Prepare yourself from a war from Allah and His Messenger for involvement in riba. And that one, it's okay. But if you were to put your foot towards the Quran, He will give you a 2-hour lecture. Brother, this is the book of Allah. Brother, this is disrespectful. Brother, what you're doing is worse than this. I don't mean to disrespect the Quran. By mistake, I put my foot towards it. This is an area where the scholars have differed anyways. There was no book at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam printed for us to say, well, this is the sunnah or this is not the sunnah. It is a matter of ijtihad of the ulama. But you going against the Quran in terms of riba, there's no difference of opinion there. And it's a graver crime. So these are some of the things we inherit culturally that actually conflict with the Islamic teachings. So let us stick to the Quran and the Sunnah and obey Allah and His Messenger as much as possible. And when we fall short, we rectify on the spot. And in the second part of the khutbah, inshallah, we will deal with the third ayah. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Brothers in Islam, if we observe the world around us today, we see many changes happening. Some of which are good and some of which are not. And among the changes which could be categorized as both good and not good is the people reverting to Islam. And you may say, how in the world is that not good? That is always good. Yes, you're right. If you look at it from this angle, absolutely. Alhamdulillah. The more, the merrier. The more Muslims, the better. However, there's another side of the coin here which we need to reflect on. And that is based on the third ayah which I will be addressing right now, inshallah. Which is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal at the end of Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last ayah. The surah was concluded with it. وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. But if you turn away, he shall replace you with another people. However, they will not be like you. So when we see all these people entering into Islam, as much as we praise Allah for that, we should worry that we are losing some of our brothers whom Allah decided to replace with the reverts, because these born Muslims were not doing the job. We're happy on the one side and we're worried on the other side. Could it be that Allah is not satisfied with me? Therefore, He guides someone and He misguides me. Yes, it could be. And so we have to be really concerned. If we do not serve this deen as it ought to be served. Some of us are consumers only. And that is not befitting my brother. It is good to take, but where is the giving which is better? Why don't we give as much or even more than we take? How come we want to utilize and enjoy the benefits provided, but we don't want to provide anything as well? This is the mentality of the miserly. And it is usually those kinds of people whom Allah replaces. Because the deen is not valuable enough for them to do anything for it. Islam to them is like a house, like an apartment, like a car. They use it when they need it. You stay at home when you need protection from heat and weather, the different weather conditions and rain and what have you. And you need a car to get from point A to point B. You don't get married in your car and live in your car unless you couldn't afford otherwise. The car is only used when need, like a hotel. You use it when you need it. And some people use Islam when they need it. Oh, Islam is going to do me some good here. Okay, here I am standing on the side of Islam. How can I help? But if it's the other way around, gone with the wind. You won't see his face and you won't know about him. There's nothing in it for me. Now it's time for me to give. I don't want to give. I'll take all you want, but don't tell me to give anything. And sometimes what we can give is so insignificant. It's so little that it is embarrassing that we actually hold back and deprive ourselves of the goodness of giving. And I'm not referring to money. Money is one kind. Wealth is one form of that. I'm speaking about everything Allah blessed you with. Many different things, my brother, that you can do to serve the deen. So there must be this idea, it should be integrated with our minds. It should be flowing with our blood. That I want to serve this deen according to the best of my ability, while acknowledging my shortcomings. But I need to do something for this deen. And specifically with my family members, with my relatives, with my neighbors, and with the world at large. There must be this concern. Look at the Sahaba. Look at Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. From the moment he received the message, he instantly conveyed it to others. They would hear Islam, accept Islam, and go give da'wah to Islam. Now we've complicated it with years of learning, and you have to join an institute and finish level 1, level 2, level 3, fine. We're not saying don't learn. But doesn't mean that you don't do anything until you have learned everything, because you will never learn everything. Those who have a heart that is alive will want to share this message with every person they come across. No exceptions. In the airport, on a plane, in a foreign country, in a restaurant, wherever you may be, if given a chance to give da'wah, do it. Do it. This is the minimum requirement. Otherwise, Allah will replace us with other people, and they will be better than us, which is what we see today. The main du'at on the scene are reverts. These are the ones who came from kufr and Christianity and darkness upon darkness upon darkness. Now they are the ones who are showing the people the light by the will of Allah. And we, the born Muslims, are being educated by them instead of us educating them. We had more time. We had more options. Not everybody. But many of us have. We just don't care enough. So we need to change this way of thinking. You are a key wherever you go. And there are many locks. Try to unlock them before you meet Allah. Many locks out there around you, at work, everywhere. Unlock. Don't just stand there watching people do it on your behalf while you are the closest one to the lock. Call the brother. Brother, can you come and unlock the door for me? Yes, I can. But what about you? You're right there, akhi. By the time I get there, it will take me some time. You go ahead and do it. I don't know. Why don't you know? What have you been doing for 10, 15, 20 years for the sake of Allah? What? TV? Watching soap opera and memorizing the name of the actors and the players and the... What? That's what it is. We know everything that doesn't have to do with the deen. And a little bit about the deen. Not everyone. I'm not generalizing. Whenever I speak this way, don't think negative. This is not negative. This is keeping it real. This is addressing the problems. The good, we all know about it. May Allah bless you for it. But I'm not here to pamper anybody. This is to deal with the facts, the hard facts which we see every day. Had we been otherwise, wallahi, the ummah wouldn't be in this condition. But we are in this condition because we keep just pampering each other. Everything is good, brother, mashallah. No, habibi, not everything is good. Not everything. There are some good things and there are many terrible, disgusting things which we have to change. Not somebody else, not another masjid, not another jaliyah. We here, on personal level and on a communal level. So these are the three ayat, which if we were to take some time to reflect on and say, where am I? Have I been misguided while thinking I am guided? Have I rejected Allah and His Messenger, so now I have no access to guidance? Am I going to be one who will be replaced? We have to do the necessary changes so that neither one of these ayat will apply to one of us. And the one who saved from these three is saved bi-idhnillah. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to enable us to protect ourselves from the traps of the shaitan and to make us among his righteous slaves. And to bless the Muslims wherever they may be. And to alleviate their suffering. And to make us among those who listen to the reminder and follow the best of it. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik. Allahumma ya musarrif al-qulub, isrif qulubana ala ta'atik. Allahumma aghfir lana warhamna, wahdina wahdi bina, waj'alna min al-muhtadeen. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أقم الصلاة